Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. If you will, please open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin, is in James chapter 3. I also want to begin with an apology. I thought I had a PowerPoint and things to go for tonight, but apparently it was not saved correctly, so you can't really produce a PDF for this. So we'll just have to kind of go with the flow on this. Other thing I'd like to ask is for prayers for my family. My dad is about to head over to India for almost the entire month of January to go help and work with some brethren over there. In his case, of helping them in their with their worship and helping to train men to lead singing and go through acts of worship like that. So please pray for him and for mom, as they'll be separated for the month pretty much of almost all of January. So we begin with this idea. This topic tonight is the voice of the Lord. I was thinking about this. It's a song that we have in our supplement back at Campbell Road. And it was recently brought up in another sermon of the psalm that it comes from. That's Psalm 29. And we'll spend a lot of time there later tonight. But I was thinking about the voice of the Lord and the power, the majesty that comes with His voice. And then I thought a little bit about our voices. And that's where we're going to begin. Is in James chapter 3 is... and maybe the power of our voice. So James chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." Now skip down to verse 8. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or can a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." James here is really informing us about the power of our tongue and the power of the words of which we say, because they do carry a lot of significant weight. Partially because our words and what we say come across as affirmation to so many people. Think about it for a moment. Children, young children, seek this affirmation from their parents through their voice. Young adults, they tend to seek that affirmation, the voice from their peers and from their elders, to make sure that they are doing things correctly. Parents seek that same affirmation from their children by their little voices. "I love you," to their, from the little ones to their parents. And the elderly, they seek it from their peers, knowing that they're still relevant. They seek it from the youth. Again, finding encouragement and relevance and the power of our voice and our words. James informs us of that power and how important it is that we treat this power respectively towards one another. That we can either use it to build one another up or to tear each other down. We also can see throughout the Bible the power of the voice of Satan. In the very beginning, how he used some few simple words to deter man from the path that God had intended us to go down. You see it as he discusses with God in the book of Job, of how Job is a righteous man, and Satan is allowed to use his power and his voice to go and try Job to a rather extreme end. They all have powerful voices. We do. Satan does, but it pales. It pales in comparison to the voice of the Lord. So turn over now, if you will, to Psalm 29. We'll spend most of the rest of the night here in Psalm 29. We'll flip to a couple other places, so make sure to keep your finger and marker here. But Psalm 29, I want you to listen and read along as David gives us a powerful example and paints a wonderful picture of the voice of the Lord. It begins with, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Because the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And Suilon like the wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple everything says, glory! And the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. This is a very powerful psalm. It's one that I think is overlooked many times. It's very poetic. It makes for a beautiful song. And again, I'm sad that we don't have the PowerPoint because there's the beautiful song to go along with it. But I'd like for us tonight to break down the text a little bit. And we're going to look at five different voices that we see out of this psalm. But first, let's look at the first two verses. As David begins with really what is a call to worship. The psalms were predominantly used in the temple worship. As the priests would get up and call them all to ascribe to the Lord. Now, it's not really a word we use much nowadays, ascribe. In fact, when I did a word search, it comes up higher in the late 1800s, early 19s, and then trails off to almost nothing nowadays. But that word ascribe, it means to give attribute to give credit towards. So I'm going to translate this maybe and put it into common words for us. It says, you are the Lord's. Give credit of yourselves to His account. We belong to Him. Give Him, give God the glory and honor that is due to Him. Be reverent and respectful of Him in our worship. May our thoughts be holy and pure as we come before Him. It's a powerful call to worship, especially when you put it into our words. And then he breaks down into the voice of the Lord. David here is trying to give a description of God to the assembly based on really what little they knew about God. We have the blessing of having the complete word here that paints for us a really amazing and wonderful picture of our Father, our Lord, and our Creator. But to them, they would have only had the first few books of the Old Testament. Would have had the creation accounts in Genesis and the history from there. They would have had the law of Moses and Deuteronomy and things that went along with that, which does not really paint a large picture of God. He kind of does it as in this painting of the picture of describing through the voice of the Lord how maybe we would try to paint somebody as in our heads as we talk to them on the phone. You ever thought about that? When you're talking to somebody on the phone, you tend to try to create an image in your head of maybe what they look like, especially if you've never met them before. I know that's at least what I do in my head. I'll kind of hear the voice and maybe picture a lower, deeper voice as one of those, a larger, maybe more burly man. A softer voice is going to be a fairer lady. And sometimes those are right, sometimes those are wrong. And it doesn't really, we don't really get that full picture until we really get to know that individual. And David has had a special relationship with God. I think he has a deeper understanding of what God is and who He is. And he's trying to share with the people. So I want us for a moment tonight to maybe try to get past what we call the curse of knowledge of what we know of God right now and try to put ourselves in the assembly's shoes. Of having a limited picture, an idea of what God is and who He is. And learn a lesson just from His voice. I'm going to read again verses 3 through 9. Put yourselves in their shoes. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And Sirion, like a wild young ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says, glory. The first voice that we see comes from that first verse. We see a voice of creation, a voice of life. Turn over, keep your finger here. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. Here, literally, God, using His voice, creates everything. Creates a universe. For example, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "Then God said," using His voice to give life, to give creation. Look over at verse 26, though. He says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Mankind is special. We hold a special place in God's heart because we are made in His likeness. We're made in His image. But this likeness does not necessarily refer to our physical form. What is God? Is He a physical being? It's a spiritual being. I think when He says here, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," He's talking about our souls. Our souls are a lot like His. They carry the same image as God's. We're each created in His likeness. And that soul that's created just like Him, that's meant to be His. It's meant to be given back to Him. But in making mankind special and unique, He gave us a choice. He gives us a choice of how we're going to use our souls. In this wonderful creation that was mankind, He says, "You have a choice. You can either give that soul back to Me and share with My likeness, share in Me, or you can do as you wish and run rampant and let that beautiful gift of life and creation I've given you go to waste." He begins the psalm with a voice of life and creation. And then you also see a voice of destruction, a voice of death, a voice of sadness. In verse 5, "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was famous for their trees, for their cedars. In fact, they were used in building of the palace and in the temple. These are supposed to have been mighty, wonderful, powerful trees. These are hard to break, hard to move. Yet it says the voice of the Lord is able to easily destroy it all. We see with His people a voice of destruction or voice of life. In Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, we see curses and blessings that come from either being a part of His people or from choosing to walk away. He tells them in these sections that if you love me, if you love the Lord your God, and put Him first in your lives, great things are going to come about. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 11 through 13 says, "The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God. Telling His people, there's so many good things coming for you. But if you turn from me, the consequences are going to be dire. And that's pretty much all of chapter 27, listing out all of these consequences and negatives that are going to happen if you turn from me, if you break this relationship. And that painting is really brought to life in Joel. In the book of Joel, the second chapter, Prophet Joel is telling the people of Israel, you've broken the covenant. You have separated yourselves from Him, and He is done. He is tired of this. And in summary of this section, verses 1 through 11, I don't want to read it all because it's quite a bit. You get painted a very scary picture of what the Lord is going to do. He begins by saying, I'm going to blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. In the latter part of verse 2 it says, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. And then he begins to describe the army that the Lord is going to raise to come against His people, and to bring these consequences, this destruction that's coming to them. He talks about how they will rush over the cities. They will run over your walls. They will climb into and on your houses, enter through the windows like a thief. And in verse 10 it says, Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Then the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out the word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? A voice of destruction is coming for those who do not partake to the voice of life. Well, David continues. Doesn't want to leave it there. The third voice that we see in the Psalm 29 is a voice of compassion, a voice of joy, a voice of safety. Verse 9 says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. You know, when it's time for animals to bear their young, they don't just willy-nilly give birth anywhere. They try to go and find the safest place. In the case of a deer, she's going to go and try to find the safest glade, or the safest hiding place to birth that beautiful little fawn. And it says when the deer hear the voice of the Lord, they immediately bear their children because they know it is a place of safety. They know when you are around the voice of the Lord, there is compassion, there is joy. It is a safe place. There is no dangers there because they are near the protection of God. It is a safe time for her to birth her children. If you will, reflect with Elijah for a moment in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, as we see this voice of compassion that's been given. I think we're familiar with the accounts that's happened up to here. Elijah has just shown the entire nation of Israel through this trial on the top of Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal that Jehovah God is all-powerful. Jehovah God should be their king who they worship, not these golden images, not the falsities that come with idolatry. You think it'd be a high point for him, but then he hears about Jezebel. And he hears what she has to say, that she's coming for him. She's going to come kill him, remove his head, and present it for her. We see the voice of compassion that comes from him as he runs, because he's afraid. says in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake and baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" The messenger of the Lord comes, bringing compassion, saying, "Eat, because there's still more to do." And then we see the voice of compassion come again, just a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 9. "Then he that is Elijah came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came the sound of gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" The voice of the Lord could have come in those previous three bits of destruction, of intense power. Effectively, you could have been throwing Elijah off the side of the mountain with the wind, with the earthquake, burning him off with the fire. But instead, the Lord chose compassion, chose safety for his servant, who was as low as he could be right now, and asked very kindly, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The voice of the Lord is compassionate and brings safety to his people. Fourth voice we see is a voice of power and a voice of majesty. David spends a majority of this psalm talking about this particular voice, the voice that is focused on the power of God. And we've already seen a few examples of the power of God in the Old Testament, and we know some more of those, but I want to turn for a moment over to the New. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. As the voice of God has now taken a physical form, the voice of the Lord comes as the Son. And in John 11. John chapter 11. As Jesus stands before the grave, talking about Lazarus. In this chapter, you see the voice of God embodying the first three characteristics we've talked about: a voice of life, a voice of destruction, and a voice of compassion. We see His voice of life bringing life back, saying, "Your brother will rise again," calling out, "Lazarus, come forth." We see that voice of destruction as Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," shattering death, shattering their people's notion of the impossible, that when man is dead, he is gone. Jesus destroys death, the greatest of man's enemies. And lastly, you see the voice of compassion here. In the voice of power, the overarching power, you see that voice of compassion. In chapter 11, verse 41, "So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, 'Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always heard Me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that You sent Me.'" A voice of compassion to this unbelieving generation. "So that you may see and believe and know that the voice of the Lord is living among you." The voice of the Lord carries power. Jesus wants them to see, all that have gathered, and all who read it, that His voice is all-encompassing. And it's the same voice that's been speaking to them since the dawn of creation, and since choosing the nation of Israel as His own. David writes about a voice of power. The last voice he writes about, you see in verses 10 and 11. It's a voice of hope. "The Lord sat as King at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people, and the Lord will bless His people with peace." David had no idea of what is coming and laying in store for his people, for the nation of Judah, for even the nation of Israel. But he leaves them with this glimmer of hope at the very end of this psalm, promising them that if you are counted among God's people, you will always have a King who stands with you. You will always have a King who will bring peace and joy for you. Turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. As we see the voice of hope living one more time. The apostles must have been so confused when Jesus died upon the cross. Everything that they had been investing in the last 3 years has literally just been torn from them and laid behind a stone that has now been rolled shut, sealed with wax, and had many guards standing around. Because the people, the leaders, were afraid. They must have been so confused. Then they receive word that His body is gone. Where could He be? What is happening? To them, the impossible has happened. What is happening? And then He comes, stands before them, and brings this final voice of hope to them. Follow along with me in verse 44 of chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. "Now He said to them, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' So then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and raise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high.'" Jesus leaves them with a voice of hope, a voice of reassurance that everything is there for them. It's all for naught. And will be there with them forever. And will be with us now. That voice of hope. A voice of promise. The voice of the Lord does not speak directly with us today, but He speaks with us through the Word. what's been given here. So we can still feel His impact. Still get a picture and a deep understanding of what He is, who He is, what He's about. The love for He and His people. It's all here in the written Word. I hope that today we're getting us to trying to put yourselves in the people's shoes back then, of getting a real feeling of the power of the voice of the Lord. Because that's the biggest lesson for us tonight, is that the voice of the Lord takes care of all of us. It's a voice of life, a voice of destruction, a voice of compassion, a voice of power, and most importantly, a voice of hope. For there is hope in the Son, voice of hope in Him, when you put your faith and trust in Him. So if you are ready tonight to put your voice, your trust in the voice of hope, of power, of compassion, and of life, we ask that you now come forward as we stand and as we sing.